scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7, and beginning at verse 9. And you can find the scripture reading in the back of your outlines this morning from Judges 7, the verses 9 through 25. There's a reference to the book of Revelation at the end. I'll be reading that during the sermon. We'll read that at this time. But for now, our scripture reading will be Judges chapter 7, verses 9 to 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant. You shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Then when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. They returned and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Thus the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 25. I invite you to follow along on your outlines today, but also in the scripture reading that you find on the back. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in recent sermons we have described the people of Israel here, Judges chapter 6 and 7, as poor and hungry, fearful and beaten down. And as I began last week's sermon, I asked you, does that sound like the world we live in today? And then this week, world we live in, they have gotten even a little bit worse, maybe a lot. On Thursday evening, we found out that our nation's 16th largest bank, Silicon Valley Bank, suddenly and without warning, failed. And on Friday, various news websites were filled with pictures of what looked like a Great Depression bank run, with lines at the various bank branches of people trying to withdraw their money. The bank manager at one branch bank in New York called the police before they closed. This was the second biggest bank to collapse since the Great Recession of 2008. And what does it mean? Is this the tip of the iceberg of a greater financial collapse that many have been looking at and pointing to concerning our nation's enormous debt, predicting for a long time, or just another isolated incident? At this point, nobody knows. But maybe we will soon find out, like many people did on Friday, that they're much poorer than they thought. Hungry? I think we all have come to realize in recent times that the economy, if it tanks, how do you buy food? Because of inflation, prices are going up. There continues to be stories about food shortages all around the country, whether it be eggs, meat, fires at food processing plants. And I said last week, it's no secret that people all over the country and here in your own neighborhood are storing up food because of the fear of inflation or potential food shortages down the road. Fear of an enemy? Once again this week, we continue to hear about the threats of war. On a daily basis, we continue to hear about the potential escalation of the Ukrainian conflict. We have the leaders of our country and the country of Russia speaking about nuclear war conversation. And what about that Air Force general who 2 weeks ago warned of a potential war with China in 2 years? The fear of an enemy continues. And what about feeling beaten down? As a Christian who's trying to live your life before God in this world, according to the scriptures described in the psalm we read today, on a basis, how do you understand feeling beaten down? You try to live out your life according to God and His Word, but all around you, the world is beating you down for trying to live out your life that way. And so we're all left asking ourselves, how do we respond to all of this as Christians? And is there anything or what we should be doing in that response? And then you come to a text like the one before us this morning, and you come to realize that maybe we can learn today from God's Old Testament people in Judges chapter 6 and 7 who were feeling poor and hungry and fearful and beaten down. And the battle that took place by God's deliverer, Gideon, against their enemy. And we can ask ourselves, well, what does God show us in this Old Testament battle about our lives and the world we live in today? In this Old Testament battle, God shows us that throughout biblical history and the history of the world's greatest empire, God's people can't save themselves. God has to save them. And that evil kingdom, Satan's kingdom, no matter how big and powerful it may seem to be to a believer who lives in this world who feels very small, that kingdom is a kingdom divided against itself. And in this biblical account, like so often throughout biblical history and the history of the world's kingdom, this biblical account shows us how God uses evil to destroy itself. In the context of our text this morning, we know that the pattern of God's Old Testament people has taken place all over again. After the Lord delivered them from the hand of Jabin and his 900 iron chariots through Deborah and Barak, in Judges chapter 4 and 5, the Israelites, God's people, go back to worshiping the false Canaanite gods of Baal and Asherah. And so at the beginning of Judges 6, we read how the Lord gave them into the hands of the desert nomadic peoples, the Amalekites and the Midianites. For 7 consecutive years, these desert nomads have crossed the Jordan at harvest time. They have 7 consecutive years encamped themselves in the land and overpowered the Israelites, forcing them to flee to the caves and the mountains and the hills. And then as the Israelites stand helplessly watching, they take their food, their harvest, their sheep, their oxen, and their donkey. And then after 7 consecutive years, the people of Israel are poor and starving and fearful and beaten down. And so what do? They cry out to the Lord. And when the people cry out to the Lord, he sends the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, to appear to Gideon. The Lord calls Gideon as their deliverer. He calls Gideon a man of valor and tells him that, Gideon, I am with you. And when Gideon looks at the circumstances around him, he doesn't believe that God is with him. So the Lord gives him the supernatural sign of fire from the rock to consume Gideon's offering. And he shows Gideon that he is now at peace with Gideon and that he is with him. And then after Gideon breaks down the altars of Baal and Asherah on his father's property, and he builds and makes an altar to the Lord in its place, the people of his clan and town give him the name Jerubbaal. He contends with Baal. And then here they come. The Midianites and the Amalekites, according to chapter 6, verse 33, and the people of the east come together. They cross the Jordan. They encamp in the valley of Jezreel. For 7 consecutive years they have done this, and now they come again. But this time, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Gideon sounds the trumpet, we're told in chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. The people of his clan respond. The messengers go out to Manasseh. They too follow him. He sends messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. They all too respond to the assemble of the sound of the trumpet. You see, this time, when the Midianites and the Amalekites have come, God has his appointed deliverer whom he has sent. And when Gideon sounds the trumpet and the people assemble, they're ready to follow him. In chapter 7, verse 3, we read that there were 32,000 men that responded to Gideon's sound of the trumpet to take on an army of 135,000. And then with the two camps facing each other, what does the Lord have Gideon do? He tells him he's got too many. That if they have the victory, they'll think they did it themselves. This is a victory of the Lord. The Lord tells Gideon he needs to reduce his numbers. And so he first has him send home 22,000 who are fearful. And now it's down to 10,000. And then, by the way they drink the water, the Lord reduces the number to 300 who drink the water out of their hands. And because the Lord wants his people to have faith in him and not in themselves, he finally, with 300 men, tells Gideon in verse 9, "Arise, go down against the camp. I have given them into your hand." But the Lord knows that Gideon is still afraid. And even though he has seen the supernatural fire from the rock that tells him he is at peace with God, even though he has been given the sign of the fleece of God's word and promise and God's deliverance is true, God in his grace and love and patience gives Gideon something even more. He tells Gideon that if he's still afraid, to take his servant Purah, go down to the camp of the 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites and the people from the east that look like a swarm of locusts in abundance, and he tells them to sneak into their camp and listen to what they say. Verse 13, what does Gideon hear? When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And God then allowed Gideon and his servant to hear the Midianite interpretation of the dream that the one Midianite had. Verse 14, his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." And now God has revealed to Gideon that the Midianite Amalekite camp is filled with the fear of God. They have heard about Gideon and what Gideon's name had become, Jerubbaal. If Gideon leads the people of the Lord back to the Lord, there is no way that they can defeat the God of Israel. They heard about the sword of Gideon, the power of the God of Israel. They knew this from their own history, the history of their own peoples, when God had defeated them previously on their way to the promised land through his people. The interpreter of this dream knew, and it even says it in his word, God has given into his hand, that's Gideon's hand, Midian and all the camp. Do you see from this Old Testament passage of Scripture how deep down even the non-believer, though he tries to deny it, he has the fear of God and the fear of the deliverer that God appoints to send. Look how Gideon responds, verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Gideon now knows and understands. He returns to the camp of Israel and said exactly what the Lord had said to him in verse 9. Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. You see, Gideon responds in this verse with what we call, I put it on your outlines, eschatological faith. I put that verse from Hebrews 11 there under point B on your outlines again this morning to just remind you of what that was. Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That means that at this moment, even though Gideon is looking at an army of 135,000 with only 300 men, he is assured in his heart and mind of the things hoped for, Israel's deliverance, God's deliverance of his people. He has that kind of faith. It means that Gideon, the second part of chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, has a conviction of the things not seen. It means that when he heard the dream and the interpretation of the dream by the Midianite, that God had given him the conviction in his heart that God will give him and Israel this victory. This doubting and fearful Gideon throughout chapter 6 and chapter 7 now has faith in God, that God is with him, and that the promise of God's word about his deliverance is true. This is vertical faith. Gideon has heavenly faith. Gideon now looks at things from God's perspective in the world he lives in. And in the Bible, we call that eschatological faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34, we read that Gideon, who through faith, his name is named, who through faith was made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war. That is what God has now equipped Gideon to see and do. He looks at the large army across from him, the other camp. He looks at 135,000 that has dominated God's people for 7 years and has left them poor, hungry, and beaten down and fearful. He knows that from an earthly perspective, from a horizontal perspective, the 300 men that God has given him versus 135,000 is no match at all. According to the math, 250 per man 250 men for one Israelite. But God has given Gideon the vertical faith to look at the world he lives in, the world that makes him feel poor, hungry, fearful, and beaten down, and to look at it from God's perspective. You look at the world you live in that way. In the midst of a world in which the future looks like you could be poor, hungry, fearful, and beaten down more and more, you live in this world each day with the Hebrews 11 verse 1 faith that Gideon now has. Faith that has the assurance of what's hoped for. A conviction of things not seen. Do you see how this battle that will take place in our text is foreshadowing and anticipating a future battle and judgment of the Lord that someday will still come? As Gideon once did, you need to look at the world through God's eye. Now, no matter how powerful the kingdom of evil seems to be from an earthly perspective, deep down, as Gideon snuck into the camp and listened, you also know the unbeliever has a fear of God and the coming deliverance that God has promised in his word to send. And how do we know that Gideon has that kind of faith? Well, let's look a little closer at our text this morning. First, Gideon's battle plan, beginning at verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. He's dividing the 300 he has. He divides them up even more into three companies of 300. And what does he put in their two hands? In one hand, he puts a trumpet. In the other hand, he puts an empty jar with a torch inside the jar. Now remember, these jars were not glass jars, they're clay jars. The torch could then be burning and it wouldn't make much light. But where are all the weapons? Where's all the military armor, the swords, the shields? They have no traditional military weapons. This will be the Lord's victory. And Gideon believes it. And then look what Gideon goes on to tell them in verses 17 to 18. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. This deliverance will come through God's appointed deliverer. He will show you what to do. You follow him." Verse 18, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Do you see what he tells them to shout? "For the Lord and for Gideon." What was the interpretation in the dream that Gideon overheard the Midianites say? "The barley bread crushing the tent is the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." And what does Gideon tell them to shout? "For the Lord and for Gideon." God is going to save his people through his deliverer, and the people are going to shout that victory, that deliverance through the Lord's deliverer, by faith. You see, Gideon knows Israelite history. Gideon knows what once took place at Jericho when the people of the Lord first marched into the land. The Lord had them march around the city of Jericho once a day for seven consecutive days. And on the seventh day, they marched around the city for seven times. And at the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the people, the walls of Jericho came down. It was the Lord's judgment for the citizens of Jericho that took place at the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the people. And that brings us then to the Lord's deliverance. First of all, the sudden timing at night. In verse 19, we read, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch." Note, at the beginning, in the middle watch of the night, it was dark right at the change of shift. And the first march of armed soldiers, the first watch armed soldiers, were returning from the end of their watch. And the middle watch soldiers were waking up and in the process of going to their positions in the dark. And Gideon and his men have gathered around the camp, and the middle watch soldiers just waking up would have seen armed soldiers in the dark, their own armed soldiers, marching towards them. Notice then the fearful sights and sounds that Gideon and his men made. In the middle of verse 19, they blew their trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." With the sound of the 300 trumpets all around the camp, the sound of the smashed clay jars sounding like the march of a mighty army. The torches now lit with the jars broken all around. The sights and sounds made it seem like they were surrounded and being conquered by a large army. And with the shout of the people all around, "A sword of the Lord and for Gideon," it was the shout of the Lord's sword judgment that would come through his deliverer. And remember, they were to shout, "The sword of the Lord." But they don't have any sword. This is the Lord's sword that they now identify and understand. This is the Lord's victory. And what did the Israelites do? At the beginning of verse 21, we're told their position. Every man stood in his place around the camp. That means they're not going into the camp with their swords and their weapons and joining in the fight at this point, but with their trumpets and their torches and the enemy army going into chaos, they watch the sword of the Lord at work. And all the army, we're told, ran. Verse 21, they cried out and fled. Panic was setting in, the panic that was described in that dream. Verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. You see, the Lord's sword, the Lord's panic, the Lord caused them to destroy themselves. Do you see what the Lord did to the Midianites and the Amalekites and the peoples from the east who for seven consecutive years left his people poor, hungry, fearful, and beaten down and seemed so insurmountable for them to do anything about? When they heard the sound of the Lord's trumpet and the shout of his people for the Lord and for Gideon, in their panic and fear, the Lord's sword was to set every man's sword against one another. And in the history of the world, this principle has repeated itself over and over again. The kingdom of Babylon was brought down by the sin of its very own people. The Roman Empire became the people and its leaders so sinful and evil they destroyed themselves. What this passage shows is that Satan's house is a house divided against itself. And when panic sets in, it's every man for himself. And the Lord will set evil against itself. The Lord's sword will do it, so it destroys itself. And so after so many killing one another by the Lord's hand, the verse even tells us, the mop-up operation began. Verse 22, the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabah. Those locations are unknown today, but we know the latter verses tell us they were headed back towards the Jordan River and back to the desert where they had come. In verse 23, as the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and from Manasseh, they pursued after Midian. Those are probably the 22,000 that were sent home because of fear. But now they're called out to join in the pursuit. In verse 24, Gideon sends messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, the largest tribe in Israel. Come out down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, captured the water as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. Gideon had the men of Ephraim cut off their escape route by which they would cross the Jordan. They had them chase them down the river. And what did the men of Ephraim do? Verse 25, they captured the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan River. You see the irony in how this story ends. When the Lord first calls Gideon, Gideon is threshing wheat, not at a threshing floor, but at a wine press. Now the Midianite prince, Oreb, whose name means raven, was killed at the rock that carries his name. Now the Midianite prince, Zeb, whose name means wolf, was killed at the winepress where Gideon was threshing wheat. Not the same winepress, but it's a winepress. God has freed his people through his deliverer. He no longer has to thresh his wheat at the winepress. They brought the head of these two princes to Gideon across the Jordan. Now, lest you, like some liberal commentators, start to think that this book of Judges is so brutal and this is inhumane for God's people to be doing this kind of thing and somehow turn this victory of the Lord into a negative thing, let's interpret Scripture with Scripture. Let's remember that when the Lord enabled the future King David to kill Goliath with his slingshot and stones, David cut off Goliath's head with a sword. And that's not the only way we can interpret this passage as we interpret Scripture with Scripture. At the bottom of your outlines this morning, I've included a portion of Psalm 83. You see, this victory was thought about and written about in the future in Israelite history. In Psalm 83, the psalmist calls upon the Lord to judge his enemies in verses 9 and 12, like the way he judged Oreb and Zeb. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 83, do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin in the river of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. God judged the Midianites and their princes with the cutting off of their heads. And the psalmist in Psalm 83 writes about that judgment of the Lord. And this battle in the book of Judges causes us then to look back to God's first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, that someday the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And this battle causes us to look forward to a foreshadowing final battle of the Lord where his judgment is still to come. And that brings us then back to where we started our sermon this morning. At the beginning of our sermon today, we pointed out how similar the world we live in is compared to the Old Testament world of the judges. As we look around us like the Israelites of old, we live in a world where, like them, We could end up poor, hungry, fearful, and beaten down. And then you're left asking yourself, how are we to respond to all of this then as Christians? What can we do? And what does God show us in this Old Testament battle about our lives today? God shows us that throughout biblical history and the history of the world's greatest empires, God's people cannot save themselves. God already has. In our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His deliverer, He has saved us from sin and death. And He will someday, in all of His fullness, save His people, body and soul, when He comes again, God's appointed deliverer. And they all rise from the dead. And this Old Testament passage shows us that just like the then Satan's kingdom and your enemies in this world, no matter how powerful they seem to you as a believer in this world, no matter how small the kingdom of God seems to be, Satan's kingdom is a kingdom divided against itself. And in this biblical account, like so often throughout biblical history, we see how the Lord will set evil against itself, and in panic, it destroys itself. And yet, what are the people of God doing in the midst of that battle? Gideon's men. The 300 men versus 135,000 stood in their place while the sword of the Lord was at work. This passage today helps us to see that you are called to live today according to the faith of Gideon. That even as the Lord showed us when He came, the kingdom of God in this world from an earthly perspective may seem so small, but when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, in the world's eyes, a sign of weakness, in God's eyes, it was victory and salvation and deliverance for His people by His appointed deliverer, His very own Son. This passage points to us to the fact that God's people cannot save themselves. God saves His people through His Son. And today, as you look around you, you may, like Gideon, in the face of the powers of darkness and evil, have your doubts and wonder whether God's promise of deliverance in His Word is true. But this passage shows us that God has put fear into the hearts of a non-believer that lives around you. Though they may not act like it, though they try to deny it, deep down in their hearts is a fear of God and the deliverer that God is going to send. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on high at the right hand of God, who has ascended into the heavenly realm, and will someday return. And you are called each day to live according to that same eschatological faith. To be assured of what you hope for. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. To live convicted that surely that day will come. Because like in this battle, someday, like a thief in the night, Jesus told us, unexpectedly, suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. The Lord has told us before He left this earth to keep your lanterns lit. Don't run out of oil. Be ready for that day. Be prepared for that day when it comes. And you won't panic. But on that day that the Lord returns, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, all the world will hear the sound of the trumpet, which will gather God's people even from the dead. And judge God's enemy with a shout. And the shout for God's people who will stand their ground and wait for the sword of the Lord to go at work. The shout of God's people will be a greater shout than the shout of his Old Testament people. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. God's people will shout about a sword of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken the sword of God's wrath and judgment for them. And all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will suffer at the hands of his sword. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 that describes that day. I put those verses on the back of your outlines this morning. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The robe dipped in blood, that's the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. God's wrath fell upon him. Verse 14. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've highlighted it in bold, the sword that comes out of his mouth. The sword of the Lord will be the shout of God's people. The sword of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed deliverer. Did you see? In verse 15, he will tread the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. Gideon, at the beginning of the section on Gideon, he's threshing wheat at the winepress. And where does Zeb, the Midianite king and prince, suffer the judgment of God? At the wine. And as the enemies of the Lord try to flee, God's wrath and judgment for their sins will fall upon them. And even their leader, Satan, he will not escape. For the Lord Jesus will crush his head on that day forevermore and bring his people, his resurrected people who have been forgiven of their sin and have been delivered from death, who have been risen up body and soul, they will go to eternal life forevermore as they identify with the salvation of Christ Jesus that has come to them, standing firm their ground. As you look at Judges chapter 7 and this final battle from the Gideon, judge of the Lord, we can see our own life. We can see where God has put us. We can see and understand and identify with Gideon's faith and our trust in God's word and his deliverance. May you do so as believers who live in this world, even today. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and how it speaks to us about the salvation that is yet to come. For Lord, we see how you have given us peace with you through the work of our Savior, greater than Gideon, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and suffered your wrath for our sins when he died and was buried. We're thankful, Lord, that by way of his resurrection from the dead, we have been given victory over sin and death. Lord, you have made us in Christ Jesus at peace with you. And Lord, now as we look at Gideon and his struggles with his faith, as he sees the enemy of God's people and the insurmountable odds, and as you showed him, Lord, how you bring about salvation through your work in weakness, Lord, we see the same pattern all around us. We pray, Lord, that in a world of darkness and fear, where your people at times feel poor and hungry and fearful and beaten down, Lord, in Christ Jesus, we see his victory, the victory that has already come to our hearts and a victory which is still to come. Father, we see in the picture here of Gideon how evil destroys itself and how you continue to bring that about in the world we live in today. Father, we're thankful that this Old Testament battle foreshadows a battle, a final battle that is still to come. We're thankful as your people that you have given us the faith to know that this is true and will indeed happen. And Lord, we're thankful as your people that we can identify with the salvation that has been given us in Christ Jesus, all of him, and stand firm in him. And know, Lord, that this victory is all his and all yours. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.